Those of you that were traveling, glad that you had safe travels and are back. Hope you had a good weekend. Our hearts go out to the Compton and Delgado families, and prayers go out to them this time as Tim's down and suffering, and it's good for the progress that he's made, but it's still a difficult situation. Our hearts go out to you. Our lesson today is, well, I'm going to share this real quickly before I get into the lesson. This was our big Thanksgiving on odd years. We have our big Thanksgiving. So we had about 40 people there from like 84 to less than 2 weeks. And if you've got kids in your family around age 5 or 6, don't assume that they understand the concept of generations. We did a game where we had the 5 and 6 year olds line us up by age, and we explained the concept. And turns out 5 and 6 year olds judge age by hair color, beard, and height. So TJ is older than all of her sisters and her mother. Bertina got picked very late in the game. All of her daughters were picked before her, including one of her granddaughters, who eventually realized, wait, Aunt Brianne is mom's daughter. So they did get that one switched. But yeah, it was a pretty funny exercise. Somebody said, what do you call her? Grandmommy? But that didn't register. You know, mom was still older because mom was taller. It was funny. All right. Today, we're going to be continuing a series that we're doing on evangelism that Jonathan and I are doing. And I want to talk about a particular aspect of sharing the gospel with people. And it's going to be helping people who are religious, who have a respect of God, who want to serve God, but they've been trained up in and are wedded to and follow denominational misconceptions about the word. And that's where we're going to be looking specifically. We'll mention other type of things, and we'll be addressing some of these maybe in some other lessons. But just to introduce the topic, let's think of Acts during the first century. When Paul went and shared the gospel, there were certain categories of people that he shared it with. Now, he was preaching to all, but they would land themselves in different categories. For example, when he first got to town throughout the book of Acts, what does he normally do? He will go to the synagogue, and his first audience there are the Israelites, who are part of the Old Testament covenant. They already accept God, and they accept the Hebrew Scriptures. And so he'll reason from them with those Scriptures. But there are also Gentiles there present. If you look in Acts, you'll see him sometimes address men of Israel and you that fear God. And so these were Gentiles who had not converted to Judaism, but respected the God of Israel. You'll remember Cornelius, who is a Gentile, uncircumcised, but what do the men tell Peter when they come? He's well respected of the Jewish nation. And God says, the angel says, God's heard your prayers. And so he talks to those, and he'll meet those also at the synagogue. But then he will go, and you'll see it time and again in Acts, after he's rejected at the synagogue, he says, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And he will go to the pagans, the idolaters, the ones who were wrapped up in like Athenian philosophy of human wisdom and that type of thing. Now, as we go out tomorrow, you're probably not going to see a lot of Orthodox Jews in Adams County. You're going to find a little bit different audience. And so today in the 21st century, you're going to run into some people that are just secular unbelievers. They're non-religious, maybe agnostic, maybe apathetic, maybe militant atheist every once in a while, them not as much. You're also going to meet people who believe in God, but very passively so. They don't go to church. They don't necessarily consider themselves Christians, but yes, they believe God. They believe that other people ought to obey the Bible, but they know that they've never made a commitment to follow Christ. You're also going to meet a lot of people who are very active believers, some very devout, some with a really hearts active for serving and helping other people, but they have been brought up in denominational systems where they have been taught various things that are just unbiblical. And this is a serious thing. I want you to go back and think to the first century. When Paul, after dealing with these things, establishes churches, how does Paul react when you start getting false doctrines coming in there? Do you remember what he warned them in Acts 20? Paul said, I know that after I leave, there's going to be men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so you had a number of heresies even in the first century. There were the Judaizers. That's what the book of Galatians is about. Now, these are people that believe that Jesus is the Christ. But they've corrupted the gospel. And they're telling Gentiles they have to be converted to Judaism to be saved. That's not right. There were the Gnostics referred to in 1st and 2nd John, who denied that Jesus was human flesh. They believed in Jesus, but they denied his humanity. There were the ones that were denying, there were the ones like Hymenaeus and Philetus saying Jesus had all, excuse me, saying that the resurrection of believers had already happened already. And these things are confronted in Scripture because they were unbiblical and they were wrong. These were ungodly doctrines. Well, after the first centuries, all sorts of ungodly doctrines came in. Like was mentioned, Jim talked about growing up being trained to pray to Mary, you know, and that type of thing. And there's religions where it's taught that Jesus is Michael the archangel and some other things like that. In one of the denominations, you can become a god over your own planet if you follow their denominational rules. There's other ones that teach you don't have to obey God. Once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do. That the way to become a Christian is you maybe raise your hand when somebody prays a prayer, and that's it. Sometimes repentance isn't even mentioned. Baptism is just considered a symbol you do later as a public testimony. All sorts of things. But you've got good people who have been brought up in some of these things, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So if we were talking about this, and we may use this same chart later in another lesson, for a secular unbeliever, you want to be looking at the power of creation and showing them that there is a God, as is mentioned in Romans 1:20. You want to be showing that Jesus has credentials, like the fulfillments of prophecy, like in Isaiah 53, and other evidences mentioned there in John chapter 5:31 and following. For passive believers, a real effective study, and there's different things you can do, I'm recommending these as some good starting points, is Matthew 1:21. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It's a great three-point study to go over with people of what's the problem. We've sinned. Who's the solution? Jesus. He's the one that saves. Who does he save? His people. And then look and see what that is. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is a very effective way to prick somebody's heart who knows there's a God, believes in Jesus, but doesn't want to serve him. You start reading the Beatitudes and you start seeing what Jesus said. It's very, very powerful. Proverbs can also be you can use lots of scriptures. These are just some I'm recommending. Proverbs can be helpful to somebody who's been just making a lot of mistakes in their life and start looking at Proverbs and they can start to realize, oh, wow, yeah, that would have been better if I would have done it this way, and get them then to listening to God. But this is what I want to focus on, getting the people into the Word who are active believers. Very often, these people have not spent a lot of time in the Word. They've been doing what people under the Pharisees and Sadducees have been doing. You remember how Jesus speaks to people in Matthew 5 and 7? You've been being told that it was said. You have heard that it was said. They had not looked a lot at the scriptures themselves, some of them, but they're listening to what their religious teachers say. And a lot of people do that, and some very religious families have very, very little Bible knowledge sometimes. Really, really good family I respect a lot, I was talking with one of their teenagers recently, and he was gone with us for some Bible studies. And as we're talking, I was kind of surprised to find out he thought Isaiah, he was looking for Isaiah in the New Testament. Now, if somebody doesn't know, that's fine. They don't know. It's good for people to learn. But just realize a lot of people, though they go to church, they're not really spending much time in the Word and don't always know a lot about Scripture. Help those people get into the Word. And so that's what I want to focus on here for the next few minutes. Get them into the Word. Read Scripture together. And a better approach, and I've used this terminology a lot, and I'm trying to do better on it. If you say, would you like to have a Bible study, that doesn't, it's not as inviting to people as saying, could we read the Bible? Bible study sounds maybe more like, here's a program that somebody's gotten together, and you're going to go through this thing. Like, if you want to go hunting and you haven't before, well, you have to take the hunter safety course. How exciting does that sound? Or something else. But if you say, could we read the Bible together? Could we read a gospel together? You know, maybe on your lunch hour. Hey, what if we did some Bible reading together on lunch hour or in our home? We're going to be reading through Proverbs or James or the Gospel of Mark or something like that. Get people into the Word. As you get them into the Word, it will help shed light on some common misconceptions. For instance, if you're studying with a Roman Catholic, right in chapter 1, you're going to start finding out some interesting things. You're going to see that Mary was a virgin until her firstborn child was born, or until Jesus is born. And that's going to be different. And then you're going to see more things and more things and more things, but you're getting them directly into the Word. And here's three common misconceptions or areas where people have misconceptions that they need to be reminded of. Number one, the Lord's will is to be found in the Lord's Word. Now, a lot of people might say, yeah, that's right, but in practice, they don't do it. In practice, more and more and more, when I'm talking to people, I've been studying a good while with one friend who, when I met him, he said, I'm looking for a church that will just teach the Bible. I said, well, that's what we want to do here, is just teach the Bible. So we started getting together. And it was weeks before we could get into the Bible, really. Because he wanted to talk about his experiences and his experiences. And one time when we were studying something else, he said, well, that's why I like experience, because nobody can argue with it. I thought that was kind of interesting. But so many people today, it's their experiences. And let me tell you something. You know why some people believe in God? Because when mom had cancer, she got better. Or when the doctors told me I only had 4 months to live and I lived. That's why I believe in God. Well, what about the people who were told they had 4 months to live and they died? Should they have been atheists? What about the people whose mom didn't survive the cancer? Should they be atheists? That's not the reason to believe in God. That's a very subjective thing. And if your faith is built on nothing bad happened in my life, what are you going to do when something bad happens in your life? Because it's going to. Faith needs to be on something more sound than that. And then in a lot of churches, they're just listening to a preacher and he's selecting certain verses. But if you're not reading your Bible yourself, the preacher can skip this and skip that and skip this. People need to be looking at the Word itself. Jesus is Savior and Lord. A lot of people want Jesus for Savior job. They don't really want him for the Lord job. He's got to be both. And three, coming to Christ involves faith in Jesus, repentance from sin, confession of Jesus as Lord, and baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I'm putting these three here because so many of the people that you run into, good people that are religiously minded, have shortcomings in their understandings of these three points. And there's reasons why, if you go back and look at restoration history and some different things, why these have ended up being the things that get not understood real well. And I don't know if I'll make it all through three of them because time has ticked away really quickly, but we'll make it as far as we make it. On each of these, I'm going to give just a few nailed down verses that really address the topic. And then we're going to have at least one lengthy illustration from Scripture that just really illustrates it to people. And so we'll go through these till we run out of time. So the Lord's will is to be found in the Lord's word. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, John 8, 31, if you remain in my word, then are you truly my disciples. If is a condition. If you want to truly be a disciple of Jesus, what do you need to do? You need to remain in his word. What did Jesus say in John 10 about his sheep? My sheep hear my voice. They don't listen to someone else. My sheep hear my voice. What is it that we are going to be judged by? Look at John 12, verse 42. Excuse me, that should be 48. Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. So what are you and I and unbelievers going to be judged by? The Lord's word. And those that reject his word, they're going to be judged by his word. If you want to truly be a disciple of Jesus, you have to remain in his word. And think how many times the Bible mentions the idea of mouth religion. People that say they're following Jesus but aren't. Can you think of some verses like that? Matthew 7, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. James 2, if a man says he has faith, but has not works, will that faith save him? 1 John 1, verse 6, if you say you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in the darkness, you lie. It's not enough to say it. We need to actually follow him. And he says, if you remain in my word, you're truly my disciples. Now, a lot of people would say, yes, yes, we need to do that. But it's actually following through with that. I'll give you a couple of examples. I remember talking with a Bible class teacher and in a denomination. This was a Pentecostal denomination. And as we were talking, one thing he said, well, yeah, we can't do that because our denominational structure won't let us do it. Well, then what are you serving? And then he went to his pastor about a question, and he read, here's what the Bible says, and they're doing exactly opposite of what the Bible says. And the pastor said, well, I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit told me it's okay. That's not following the word. Or one time when Kevin was younger, he, at a denominational church that he'd grown up with, he asked, if I have the details correct, he asked the pastor afterwards, he'd said something from the pulpit, and Kevin asked him, you know, where does the Bible say that? And you know what a Bible teacher, how a Bible teacher should view somebody saying, where does the Bible say that? That's good. That's welcoming. That's like, great, that's a good question. And Kevin, what was the answer you got? Or what did somebody pull you aside and tell you when you asked, where does the Bible say that?
One of the other Bible class teachers chastised me for asking.
Yeah, and told him, you do not ask the pastor that. So for all the talk, follow the Bible. There's a whole lot of people that end up following the person up front. Don't follow me. It's not my words you're going to be judged by. It's not Jonathan's words. It's not our shepherd's words that you're going to be judged by. It's whose word that we're going to be judged by? Jesus' word. That's the standard. Mark 7. Look at Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees had a bunch of religious rules. They were kind of like a denomination. And they're upset because Jesus' disciples aren't following all of their rules. So verse 1. They're gathered together unto him the Pharisees, certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They had seen that some of his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding on to what? The tradition of the elders. It's not the scripture. It's the tradition of the elder. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there's lots of things it says you need to do. After you do it, you need to wash. If you've touched a dead body, you need to wash. If you've done this or that, you need to wash. But it never said if you go to town, you have to wash. These were rules they added. I've got the Mishnah, and it's rules of the Pharisees written down around 200 AD. There's a whole chapter on hand washing. All kind of rules about hand washing. What kind of container you can or can't get the water from. How many people can... What kind of animal can pour out the water? Turns out a monkey can pour out the water and you're clean. And it can be out of a container of dung and you're clean. But if you haven't got your hands washed and you went to town, you can't eat. These were their rules. Jesus says, look at this in verse 6. Well, did Isaiah prophet? And notice their question in verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why don't your disciples walk according to scripture? No. According to the word of God? No. They knew this wasn't scripture. They knew it wasn't the word of God. What is it that they're complaining about? Why aren't they following the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Is that serious? According to Jesus, is that serious? If you're following the word of God or the commandments of men? Yes, it is. It's common in churches today to act like that doesn't matter. You don't have to obey Jesus. You can obey these men's rules. It doesn't matter. Nobody can. Jesus cares. If nobody else cares, if Jesus cares, that means what? We need to care. Read it again. This people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. This is why the Bible commends the Bereans. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul, when he would get to a synagogue, you can see it back up in verse 2, as his custom was, he went in the synagogue and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from what? From the scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead. When he got to the synagogue at Berea, he got a better reception in the synagogue, because this is what it says. Let's start with verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea. When they were come together, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Look and see what it says that they did that was noble. They received the word with all reticence of mind, and then what did they do? They examined the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Now, if they hadn't listened, that wouldn't be very good. There's people like that, and you'll meet people like that. I don't want to listen. They're like little kids. They're like, you remember what the Sanhedrin members did when they stoned Stephen? It said they clogged their ears. They don't want to hear that. They don't do that here. They listen, but they're not being gullible. This is a guy from out of town who's coming and telling them. Why should they believe that? They listened, and then daily they looked at the scriptures to see if that was so. And so that's what you should do with things that I say, or one of the teachers say, one of the elders say, one of the other preachers say. Don't just believe it because we say it. You look at the scriptures. You look and see, is that so? Because what did Jesus say? Remain in what? Remain in my word, and you'll be my disciples. What are we going to be judged by? John 12:48. The unbelievers, particularly, they're going to be judged by his word. Mark 7, don't leave the commandment of God to follow the traditions of men. Acts 17:11, check it by scripture. And so we're not going to go through points 2 and 3 today. We're going to end up with illustrating point 1, and it's the story from 1 Kings 13. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but most of you are familiar with this story. We'll look at a little bit of it to remind ourselves. This is during the divided kingdom. And so you've got Judah down here in the south, and you have Israel up here in the north. It's the beginning of the divided kingdom. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, has become king, and he's foolish, and a lot of the tribes go away, as God said they would. And so these 10 tribes are up here. Jeroboam is the king up here, and he doesn't want people going down to Jerusalem, the capital, where the temple was, to serve God, which is where they should have gone, like for the Day of Atonement, Passover, and everything. He doesn't want them doing that and other things you would do at the temple, because he doesn't want them to get under the influence of Solomon's son Rehoboam. So he does something wrong. He builds golden calves up here, or altars, and makes these altars and the golden calves, and says, you should worship up here. God sends a prophet from Judah up into Israel. And the phrase to watch for in this chapter is the phrase, by the word of God. He's going to go up by the word of God. So verse 1, behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of God. He went up to Bethel. Jeroboam the king is right there. The man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord. All right? In fact, if you'll just say it with me, when I get to the phrase by the word of the Lord, let's hear you say it back. So verse 1, behold, a man of God came up out of Judah by. And then verse 2, the man cried against the altar by. And he makes a proclamation against it, and it's split in front of him, and it's torn down. And the king says, seize him. And when he says, seize him, first let's look at verse 5. The altar was torn down, the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given him by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God. Pray for me that my hand might be restored for me. The man of God entreated the Lord. The king's hand was restored to him and became as before. And he says, come home with me and I'll give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread or drink water there. So he went back a different way. So far, everything's good. Because he's done what? Everything he did by the word of the Lord. But then there's an old prophet in Bethel, and he hears about this, and he wants to talk to this guy. So he has his beast saddled up, and he takes after him, and he catches up to him and finds him, and he says, come home with me, in verse 15. And he says, I may not return with you or go in with you. I can't eat with you because I was told you by the word of the Lord. I was told by the word of the Lord not to do that. You shall not eat bread or drink water there. Now look at verse, this is really sad. Look at verse 18. He said, I also am a prophet as you are. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now look at the next verse, or the next phrase. But he lied to him. So what does the younger prophet do? He went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. He knew the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said, do this. He proclaimed against it by the word of the Lord. He made the proclamation. The altar split by the word of the Lord. He refused the king's reward by the word of the Lord. He did everything he was supposed to by the word of the Lord until a religious leader came along and said, an angel told me something. I got a different message for you, and the Lord wants you to do this. But it's by the word of the Lord. See, by the word of the Lord is not a magic phrase. Saying it doesn't make it so. You remember when the seven sons of Sceva decided to use the name of Jesus to cast out evil spirits, and the man in whom were the evil spirits beat them up, and they had to fled the house naked. That didn't work out real well. Saying it doesn't do it. What should this man have done? He should have stuck with the word of the Lord. Instead, he did what? Oh, he said, that's the word of the Lord. And if you know the rest of the story, you know what happens. They went back, and while they're sitting there eating, look what happens. As they sat at table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back, the one who had lied. And now God does speak through him and says, and he cries out to the man that came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commands that the Lord God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place with which he said you, eat no bread, drink no water, your body will not come to the tomb of your fathers. And as you read, as he leaves, in verse 24, a lion met him on the road and killed him. His body was thrown on the road. The donkey stood beside it, and the lion stood beside the body. Now, the older prophet feels really bad for having lied to him, and he goes and get him, and he said, bury him in my own tomb. And he knows that fellow shouldn't have done that. He's the one that caused it. What would you have done if the Lord had asked? I know what I would have, if the Lord had asked me, Scott, what should I do about this right here? Who should I sick a lion on? I'd say, that guy that lied. I'd say, that guy there, he didn't understand. He was misled. Let's let him be. Put the lion on this guy. That's what I would have said. But that's not what happened. Doesn't mean he's not accountable. But who is the prophecy say is going to die that day? You know, it's going to die and it's killed by the lion. Why? What does 1 Corinthians 10 say? The things that happened to them happened by example so that we should learn from it. What's the lesson we're supposed to learn from this? Don't trade the word of God for something that somebody else comes along and says, oh, no, 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 no. You don't need to do that. Let me tell you what the will of God is. Don't do that. All right, we'll continue with these other ones, but that's some easy-to-remember verses, except for the fact that I put the wrong number, got a 2 there instead of an 8. And then a powerful story from the Old Testament that illustrates that principle. While you're reading the Bible with a friend, with a coworker, whatever, help them see these things in Scripture. And as that comes out, you might use some of these or use that story from the Old Testament to help illustrate and remind them, yeah, this is what we need to listen to. Don't listen to the guy on TV. Don't listen to the guy up here. Don't listen to that book they bought at the bookstore, even though it's the newest Christian bestseller. Listen to what? Listen to Scripture. Thank you. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?